It is good to be back home. It was good to get back in my own bed. It's good to see faces that I normally see. But, you know, it was great to be away. And we had 28 people. We had intended on 30. Unfortunately, that didn't work out for us. We have 28 that went, not all from Grace Fellowship. But I do want to ask for our Grace Fellowship people who are here, who went on the trip to the Holy Land, if you don't mind, I'd like you to come and sit up here in the choir loft, sit up here in the choir seats. Start at the front and move back. Don't start at the back and move front, okay? This is not a Baptist choir loft. No, you can't sit in the back. So sit up front where everybody can see your smiling face. What we wanted to do with this time today was to actually give the people who went an opportunity to share, because you get to hear from me pretty much every week. But we want to give you an opportunity to hear from some of those, not all of those, but some of those who went. I will let you know Glendale, George, and Lynn Novak probably got hit the worst with the salmonella stuff. Some of the rest of us got a little bit milder case. But some fared pretty well. I mean, Rick Ward, I mean, he's probably coated with Teflon or something on the inside. I don't know. But it was a great experience, and that's why we've got you here. And we've got a mic that we can pass around. And I've already had a volunteer who wants to go first. But basically, what I wanted them to be able to share with you today was not anything to try to make you jealous because you didn't get to go. But instead, I wanted them to be able to share what was most meaningful for them, or perhaps what was most memorable for them, or maybe how their view of God or the Bible or Jesus, how it might have changed because of that encounter. Or maybe you've got something that's on your heart you want to share that's completely unrelated to anything that I had thought about and written down. And so I wanted to give us an opportunity to do that. But before we do, I want to ask the Lord to help, because for me, it's not a problem standing up here and talking in front of people, but sometimes it's a challenge for other people to be able to speak in front of groups. So let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us. Father, I thank you so much that you gave these and myself an opportunity to go and to be part of this this trip to the Holy Land, this pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be able to share what's on our heart in a way that might be encouraging, challenging to those who are here today, that this is not just a show and tell time, but instead this is a time to share how you changed us and how you want to continue to change us. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for giving us the experience. Give us now the ability to share it. In Jesus' name, amen. Velma, you asked to be first. And so the microphone's right behind you. You can stay seated or you can stand, whatever. You don't have to come up here and stand behind this.
That's my comfort.
Oh, you want. This is her protection, ladies and gentlemen. So let me slide this on out of your way. Okay. Okay.
This is a totally different view. Can you hear me? Okay.
Microphone needs to be fairly close.
We're
this
good?
Is. Do you want to sing a solo? Because this is your opportunity.
No, you don't. Oh,
okay.
Need to sing
all right.
Solo.
Just checking.
I noticed in our bulletin today, in your study notes, it talked about your bucket list. And y'all, if you haven't been to the Holy Land, move it up to the top of your bucket list. You will never, ever experience Christ in the way that we did. I open my Bible now to read scripture, and it comes to life in a way that it never did before. I want to share with you this morning an experience, a personal experience that I had. But before I do, I need to give you a little background so that you will understand why it meant so much to me. In Psalms 37:4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And I think I can add, he will give you those desires in his perfect timing. Glenn and I, my husband and I, grew up in a small church in the big city of Eatonton, Georgia. We were in cradle roll there together. We were in the youth department there together. We were baptized in that church together. We were married in that church together. And we raised our two daughters in that church. That's all we had ever known for church. In 2002, a company at the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains contacted Glenn and wanted him to come to work for them. Never in a million years did I ever think I would leave the comfort of my little hometown. But we did. We moved to a little town called Travelers Rest, South Carolina, right at the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains. We bought a home on the side of a mountain. Actually, I look back now, and it's probably a big hill, but to me, it was a mountain. And no sooner had we gotten settled in than a sweet, sweet lady named Libby that lived across the road from me and Glenn came over and knocked on our door and invited us to church. At work, Glenn had an acquaintance come to him and say, "We would love to have you come to church." And Glenn and I talked that night, and it was the same church that they were inviting us to. So we thought, okay, we'll go try it out. I remembered so vividly before we left Eatonton just praying, "Oh God, give me a church just like I have. That's all I had ever known." And I think now, and I can't wait till I get to heaven one day, I'm going to ask God. I think he just laughed and said, "Oh, my daughter, I'm going to show you what church is." We went to that church, a First Baptist church, and our eyes, and I say our eyes, Glenn and I have been married for 40-something years, and all my things I say is we and us and our, but I'm going to put it to mine. My eyes were truly opened at that church. We grew more in our faith at that small little church than any other time in our lives. The scales truly fell from my eyes. It was a glorious 2 years we were in Traveler's Rest. The company Glenn worked for prior to going contacted him and wanted him to come home. In 2004, we moved back. And moving to Greene County, we started searching for a church. We walked into a high school auditorium, the Greene County High School Auditorium, where Grace Fellowship was meeting, and the Holy Spirit was right there in that church, in that auditorium. We knew we had found our home. Ever since coming home from South Carolina, I had wanted to be rebaptized. I knew as a little girl I was saved, and I truly was. But when the scales truly fell from my eyes and I had a spiritual rebirth there in South Carolina, I wanted to be rebaptized, but the time never seemed right. On Thursday, September the 27th, about noontime, I stepped into the Jordan River with my beloved pastor and friend, and he baptized me. I can't tell you what it meant. I can only say you need to go and experience it yourself, and your life will never be the same. Thank you.
In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, starting in verse 9, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. We were on that hill where Jesus sent those demons into the lake. It was the first time that we were at the Sea of Galilee, and the hill was right there. And it was just amazing to know that this was where Jesus had stood. The next morning, to the delight of all of us, we walked down to the Sea of Galilee and got on the boat. We were very fortunate. It was a calm day on the Sea of Galilee as we sailed across. To just think, you were on the water where Jesus walked, where Peter walked, where he told the fishermen to cast their nets on the other side, and they were so full they could hardly bring them up. Our guide told us there were A sites, B sites, and C sites, and the A site, that was actual. Well, they can't pick up a C and move it somewhere else, so we knew this was actually where Jesus had been. That was just overwhelming to me. And I just, as Velma said, if you ever have a chance to go, please make every effort, because it is a life-changing experience. The words I just read to you today, to have been there, to have seen that mountain, it's a miracle. And it's something you don't want to miss. On the Sea of Galilee, some of you saw Jimmy's Facebook post. We got to sing Hava Nagila, and we were dancing all around the boat and just having a grand time. And then we asked one of the gentlemen on the boat what that meant. And he said, be happy and rejoice. And I think we were all very happy. And we were all rejoicing in the Lord and what he had allowed us to experience. Thank you.
Couple of brief things. I want to speak as a witness to what Velma said. I knew Glenn before Traveler's Rest, and I knew Glenn after Traveler's Rest. Different person. Am I right, Glenn? And at the River Jordan, I had already been baptized twice, so I thought that was enough. So I got to read the scripture, but I got to see Velma get baptized. That was a great thing for all of them that got baptized. Secondly, the topography of the land. I never realized in all the Bible studies that I've been in from childhood to present, how that place looked. The mountains, you come out of the coastal plain to the mountains, then you descend into the valley, and then you hit the Golan Heights, come down through the Jordanian Mountains on the far side, and on the western side, practically the same thing. How could God send a people in there? But they plant, folks. Everywhere we went, there, acres and acres of just, they're growing things everywhere. And I thought to myself, those people in Gaza would spend more time planting rather than spending money drilling holes trying to get inside. It would, everybody would be in peace. Inside the walls of Jerusalem, and I want to close here. I've been to Istanbul a couple of times, to the Grand Bazaar. And inside the walls of the old city, it's multicultural. It's, I want to say, a place of commerce and a place of worship for different nationalities, ethnic groups. And you go down streets and there are shops. The Grand Bazaar in Istanbul has nothing on the city of Jerusalem, the old city. But and myriads of people are going this way and that way. We were there in the tail end of Yom Kippur, so I mean, the place was crowded. I'm walking along, and group coming this way. This is a little bit of levity. And this guy coming this way, eyes caught mine, or he caught mine, and he had an A. And as we passed, he said, "Roll Tide."
It was just about that crazy all week. It was an amazing place to go to, but it is a very hard place to go to. Not only to get there, but to get there and walk around. You're not going to see any carpet on the floor walking the streets of Jerusalem. You're going to see rocks, and you're going to see different terrain, and you're going to see ups. I think I got so tired of seeing ups, I couldn't stand it. But we at least got to go down. Okay, so, but the Sea of Galilee experience was incredible. You wouldn't imagine how crazy Christians can be on a boat, listening to some great tunes and having a great, great time. The two things, I'm going to get three things that really hit me the most. And the first one was when, I'm not sure, Jimmy, where we were, but we went by a tree that was...
Was it the sycamore tree?
I'm not sure. I don't know what the tree type is. But a tree, and the guide pointed out to us, is this is the tree that the Christ's crown was made out of. And thank you, Lisa. It must have been a sycamore tree. Well, was it? Okay. So anyway, it's a tree. And what hit me was that every branch of that tree had a thorn on it. I mean, multiple thorns on it. And to realize this is what was on Christ's head was overwhelming. Because you got a glimpse of the pain and the agony that he had to go through. The other thing that really got me was the fact that, I mean, it just opens your whole psyche up to what you've read in the Bible. It gives you a whole new understanding of where these places are, what was going on there. And you can go back and read and get a much better understanding of, you know, why you're there and why you're doing things like that. The other thing was that we had an incredible tour guide. And I don't know how many people have gone to Israel and with different companies and so forth, but this particular company had a thing that they used, which was incredible for the whole group. It was called a whisperer. And it hung around your neck the whole time you were there, and it had an earplug, and the guide was always in connection with us because he could talk to us at any time. And so we would be standing in a church and people singing or talking or whatever in one of the churches, and he's still talking to us, and nobody knows about it, nobody cares, but we're still hearing what he wants us to hear. And that was an incredible, you know, little thing that came with the trip, particularly. But we had a great time. I am not looking forward to walking up hills lately, but I'll probably have to some. But thank you, Jimmy, and the people that put all this together. Oh, and I did get to witness my lovely wife being baptized in Jordan River as well. That was a great thing.
While everyone's talking, I'm gazing up at the pictures and remembering the times and the things that were going on. But as everyone has stated here, what we have seen has made the Bible truly alive. We can be witnesses that, yes, Jesus is alive, and yes, Jesus did die for our sins, and yes, we put our hands where the cross was actually into the ground. We've seen so many things that prove what our Bible says, and it was just every day and every night. I have, since we got back, I had one of those souvenirs that you didn't want to receive. But in my resting and pondering, I just keep going over all of the pictures, all the things that we've experienced. And I'm so thankful that I have a lifetime to remember, to study, and to share the love of God. Being baptized in the Jordan River, being rededicated, meant so much. And to have my pastor Jimmy and brother Joe Newley assist him was just fabulous. But the true meaning was just so special that I was where Jesus once was. Another thing that really struck me was when we were in the Garden of Gethsemane and looking at the olive tree that was possibly, and they say more than likely, was over 2,000 years old, and to know that this tree was there when our Lord and Savior was there praying, it really struck me. But more than that, looking at this tree, it had so many dead parts of the trunk. But where there were dead areas, there was a new shoot out. And when I thought about that, I said, you know, it's just like our Lord giving us a new chance every day. And so he's keeping that tree alive, so that we can see where he was and share where he was. But it was an amazing trip, and I am with everyone else here saying, if you have the opportunity, please go. It will just change your whole entire life when you read the Bible.
And get yourself prepared before you go, because it is a lot of walking and a lot of steps. So you need to be in shape. There are so many things I can say ditto to everything that everybody has said. I'm going to take something from my sister. My dear, precious sister went with me. And what an awesome opportunity that was to share this time with her. When we were on the bus going down into Jerusalem, the music was playing the song Jerusalem, and our guide said, "Welcome home." And that just touched her immensely, and I think about that and it touches me immensely also. There are so many things. Every day there were so many opportunities and so many things that we saw and did. I also was baptized in the Jordan River. What a privilege that was. And my sister took a picture of me, and she said, "I have never seen anybody have such joy on their face as you had when you came up out of that water." It was just a special, special time. Also a special time was when we stood on the steps going up to it was a mosque now, but it used to be the synagogue or the temple where Jesus may have preached, and we actually stood on those steps. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. Also loved being with everybody that we were with, getting to know them much better, and some of our dear, precious brothers and sisters in Christ who we'd never had an opportunity to meet or know before. there were just so many things I just cannot name. It was amazing to see the Western Wall and to see the Jewish men and women that were separated by that wall. You know, Jesus doesn't separate us. He brings us all together. We are one in Him, one in Christ. But it was an amazing thing to see that and to see the different sects of Judaism, where the different hats and clothes that they wore. It was just such an amazing thing. And I will never, ever forget being on that boat on the Sea of Galilee. What fun we had, but what a wonderful spiritual experience it was also to think about again is that Jesus walked on the water and that He lifted Peter up out of the water when Peter was brave enough to get out there, and then he took his eyes off Jesus and he fell, and Jesus immediately brought him up out of the water. And that's what He does for each one of us. If we're falling, He doesn't let us fall. He keeps us and holds our hand and brings us up and keeps us up in Him. And I just want to thank Jimmy and Nancy for looking after us. My sister gave Nancy a pretty hard time keeping her busy looking after her. But we had such a wonderful, awesome time. And everybody there, I just love every person that went with us. It was just such a touching time. And I appreciate the opportunity to go. And if you ever get the opportunity to go, please go. It will change you looking at that the Bible in a different light and just brings it alive, as everybody else has said. Thank you.
Y'all were easy to take care of. First of all, the camel was not slobbery. It was just fuzzy. I don't think he licked me. Yeah. So I had that question quite a bit. But that was unexpected, but fun. 3 years ago when we went, it was a wonderful trip. It was a great trip, and very appreciative of that trip. And that trip prepared me for this one. But I was very saddened when I came back. I was very saddened the whole time because the first thing we saw was just commercialism everywhere. It broke my heart, and it was very hard to reconcile sometimes. And I was certainly part of that. I wanted stuff, you know. I wanted souvenirs. We had 300 people trying to get through. I came back with a huge blessing and appreciation of the Sons of Jubal and the music. Just incredible. Bless my soul, and an appreciation of the land. But I was still saddened by the whole, it took me a while to get over it. This trip was very different. We started very simply, just walking as Tel Aviv, Jaffa, the port, nobody there, no other groups around us, just us. Totally different. I mean, the first 2 days, we pretty much went, I think every place we went for the first 2 days, we had not been before. And again, mostly just our group. And it was so much more personal and enlightening and reflective time. It wasn't a rush. It was just absolutely neat. But what I think I enjoyed most was seeing it through the eyes of those who had not been there. And I got a fresh appreciation. I got the love again, just watching the joy on y'all's faces every time was incredible. I cried. They'd played that song for us before when we came into Jerusalem. This time I stood up and I cried. It was different. And from the beginning, Jimmy had planned all this and worked really hard, and a lot of things didn't go right. He was disappointed that we weren't going to get the guide he wanted. And I kind of said, oh, don't worry, God's got something better in store, And as I told them, I said kind of snarkily, imagine me saying something kind of that way. But God really did have something better in store, because Fote was amazing. and really kept it right on the scripture and right on the places, and you know, and guided us. I mean, it really kept us away from the commercialism, which was just blessed me so much. But in particular, Dr. Nunley stood up and he read Psalm 3:3 on our Sunday morning worship. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head," which was my number one favorite song that the Sons of Jubal did. And I pulled it out and I said, here's the Sons of Jubal singing that song at Tower of David. Is that what the place is called? Yeah, okay, good. So the time before, and it just brought everything back to me and brought the love, and it's just so awesome. And you know, and I know that's not written, he may not have been there, but in Ein Gedi, when he was hiding from Saul and seeing the caves. Another one of our group members from North Carolina, she talked about Fote, hearing Fote in her ear. Because she had been lost, and she was feeling the struggle of the 99 sheep and the one. And God, why are you leaving the 99 to go after the one? And yet we're the one. But Fote had to go down to the waterfall and bring up one of our flock who couldn't get up by herself and get through the crowd. And we were all standing up there waiting, but we could hear him in our ear. And she just brought it up, and we can hear God. Jesus is in our ear. He's there. We hear him. We hear his voice. Even when he's after the one, we still hear him. And that just meant so much. I bring up the cup from the garden tomb. We had Passover. And we had our communion, and I think this little cup just means so much more to me than most anything I bought, anything I saw. His blood was shed for me, and that's what we saw where he was.
One more thing needs to be said, and that is how hard Jimmy and what's your name? Michael. Michael worked to get this, put this all together. Without them, it would not have been something that would be as memorable. And you got to understand, Jimmy and Vote are a team now. Okay? Vote gets there and has everything and then gives Jimmy the Bible, or Jimmy's got his Bible, and he's reading from the Bible with the headgear on so that all of us can see it. And Vote's given him a little extra in that. So that was a great, great thing for us. But it all happened because Jimmy and Michael decided to make it happen. And we were the recipients, grateful recipients from all that.
No, I'm going to sit right here. I didn't have to go around the world to learn, kind of get the first thing that God taught me. But because I was there, and it happened there, I guess I did. But the one was at the end of the baptism, Pastor Nunley had the opportunity to baptize Pastor Jimmy, and Pastor Jimmy baptized Pastor Nunley. And I was struck in the moment of how unified we should be in the body of Christ, of what it means to be a fellow follower of Christ with another brother. And to be honest with you, as meaningful as that was to me, it was almost like doubled up when I got home, and all we hear about is the division going on politically and what's going on there. And I kept hearing the word on news about those stupid people or on both sides calling each other, and I thought, wow, it was so nice to see the body of Christ loving and caring for each other. So, Pastor Jimmy, again, for you and Reverend Nunley to share as a body of believers together a unified faith. And again, it's why I chose the scripture today, that we serve one God. It was a powerful moment for me. I didn't have to go to Israel to get that, but God reinforced it while I was there. And the second was this. I've had the privilege of meeting people from other countries that are followers of Christ. And so my mind had been open already before and reminded constantly of when we stand up here on Sunday mornings specifically, even though time night might, it's not going to be the same all around the world. But during this 24-hour period, there are millions and millions and millions of people in fields and homes, in businesses, in churches, gathered all around the world that are celebrating. And when we get a chance to open God's Word or sing a song together or pray together or give to something God has put on our heart as a church, we just join a throng of thousands of people to do that. And God had already kind of shared that truth with me deep enough that that stuck with me. But I stood on the mound looking down into a hole where they had cleared some sand, and you see some steps 40 yards down as we stood on Jericho. And he said, those steps are 10,000 years old. And I thought, not only is it millions of people around the world today worshiping this one true God, but thousands of years of millions of people every week celebrating and worshiping one true God. And it was a powerful, powerful moment for me to see our faith, see me part of a bigger faith and a bigger picture, and see how mighty God is, that it's not about me, it's about him. And that whole trip again, I think, again, we don't have to go, any one of us, we don't have to go to Israel to be reminded of this. We can open up our word, and I think God can remind us of this, and that is that he is God and we're not, and that he's a pretty big God.
All right. Thank you. Now, you can stay up here if you like. You can go down, yes. Please watch your step as you go down. I'm not going to preach now. Just going to wrap things up. Should take 40, 45 minutes at the most. She'll turn the lights off on me. I don't need any notes. Here's the thing I wanted to say. I mean, obviously, you heard from a lot of people that you ought to go, that when you go, it kind of brings your Bible alive. And in a sense, it does. I mean, you get a sense of perspective of where things were in relationship to other things. And you can see that on a map, but it's a little different than actually being there. You get a sense of what the landscape looked like. And you can see that in pictures, but it's different once you're there and there's a tangibility that takes place, and it just gives you a completely different perspective, because you know, you see it, you know this is real. And even though you believed it and you've heard about it and you've seen pictures of it, somehow experiencing it makes it more tangible. And so I don't want to share with you exactly what I experienced there. Instead, what I want to do this morning is I want to challenge you. Because let's face it, not every believer, as a matter of fact, a small minority of believers will ever go and walk the old city of Jerusalem, will ever go and sail on the Sea of Galilee. And I'm not trying to burst anybody's bubble. It's just a reality. A small minority will be able to go. An even smaller group of non-believers are going to be able to go. You see, it didn't take going to Jerusalem. It didn't take going to Jericho. It didn't take going to the base of Mount Hermon to convince me that what we read about in Scripture is real, or that the Jesus that is written about in Scripture is real. It didn't take that to convince me at all. What it took to convince me was people who knew Jesus. You see, you can read about it, you can experience it, you can even go. We are, specifically Jim and Glendale George, and Glendale was one of those, they're not here today because she's still trying to get over this stuff. They had an encounter in the street with a man who was not a believer, really had no grounding in faith at all, a guy named Sammy. And they started a faith conversation with him. Sammy lives in Jerusalem. All this stuff is in front of him all the time. And yet, he has no faith. He is spiritually adrift. And so if proximity was enough, Sammy would be saved. What Sammy needed, and what maybe for the first time he received, was someone who knew Jesus, who cared enough about a total stranger, that they would engage in a spiritual conversation with him. And yesterday, Glendale told me they got an email from Sammy. The conversation's going on. You have heard it said that you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Well, let me make it a little more clear. You're the only Jesus that some people will ever meet. And the reason that people reject Jesus is not because they've taken this word and they've gone through it from Genesis to Revelation and they've come out at the end and said, you know what? I don't believe that's true. The reason that most people reject Jesus is not because they have done an intense study of the resurrection and have looked at biblical and historical sources and have determined, you know what? That's a fraud. There are two reasons that people reject Jesus. One is that they don't care enough to even consider him. And the other is, I don't want to be harsh or cruel about this, but I just want to be real. Is it people who wear the label of Jesus, who wear the label of Christian, when they look at us, they don't see anything different than they see in the rest of the world? They don't see our lives being transformed. They don't see that we have any more joy or any more hope or any more peace or any more security than anybody else. And the challenge for us is not to drag people across the sea to go to the Holy Land. Our challenge is to live out Jesus in front of the eyes of men and women and teenagers and children in our schools, in our places of work, and in the places where we have recreation and in our homes. To let people know that Jesus is real, because he's real to us. In the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus was praying, and he says, Father, as you have sent me, so now I send them into the world. Who's the them? You can raise your hand now. Go ahead. You're the them. You are the them. As you sent me, Father, now I send them into the world. And so today, as your pastor and as a fellow traveler on this spiritual journey and a fellow sheep in this flock, I stand up here today to say, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I send you into the world. I send you into the world to be salt. I send you into the world to be light. I send you into the world to be an image, a reflection of Jesus, so that people know that he is real, that he changes lives, that he saves souls. I send you. And as your pastor and under the authority that God has given to me, I send you. You are the missionary. You are the evangelist. You are the minister. You are the servant. It is your role. It is your responsibility. It is your joy to say, God, here I am. Here I am, God. Here I am. Send me. And I think you'll be amazed at what God can do. I think you'll be amazed at what people will see differently when you're ready to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through you. We went to many beautiful, beautiful churches that have been built over the last hundreds and thousands of years. And in many of those churches, they had beautiful stained glass windows. You could tell a lot of money had been spent making those things, a lot of time, a lot of craftsmanship. They were beautiful. I took pictures of some of them. They weren't really what you saw on the screen, but I took pictures of some of those because they're just so incredible. But what does stained glass do typically in a church? It tells a story on the inside of the building. All the windows are focused on us, where we can tell each other the story, where we can remind each other of the story. And we ought to do that. But you know what? If today we decided as a church, you know what? We want to build a new worship center. We want to build a new church building. And we want to put stained glass on it. Then I would be the first one to stand up and say, let's do that and turn it outward. Let's let the story be told on the outside. Let's put the light shining from the inside through the windows on the outside so that we can tell the story of Jesus. But I'm not going to put a motion on the floor that we build a new building right now. But I will put a motion on the floor in an unofficial sense that we be those windows. And that we let the light of Christ shine through us. It is a dark, confusing, disturbing world out there. And it needs Jesus. So go. Be Jesus. Or at least a reflection of Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to go and to see things we might not normally see and experience things we might not normally experience. But Lord, this is back to normal. This is back to the real world. And yet, Lord, as we look around us, we recognize that on this Sunday morning, there are far more people who are not connected in a church than are. And the reality is there are far more people disconnected from Jesus than there are connected to Him. And Lord, you sent your son Jesus, and he sent us. And so, God, would you just put it on our hearts to go and to be and to do and to share and to witness, to be a testimony of grace, a testimony of mercy, a testimony of love, a testimony of salvation. Lord, speak through us, live through us, shine through us so that it would be unmistakable in the world that we are yours. Lord, if there are those who need that relationship this morning with your son, Jesus Christ, let your Spirit draw them and let nothing hinder them from coming to receive the Savior. If there are those, Lord, who need a church home, a place to connect, a place to grow, a place to love and be loved, a place to be served and to serve, a place to shine the light of Jesus. Lord, if there's someone who needs to be here, then bring them. And Lord, if there are those among us who have to be honest and say, you know what? I haven't been really shining to the world. I haven't been telling the story. I haven't been showing Jesus to those folks I play golf with, to those people that I sit in the classroom with, to those that I sit across the table with on Friday night and share fellowship. But Lord, today, Lord, I want it to be different. I want your light to shine so brightly in me, Lord, that people see Jesus And I get that opportunity to share a reason for the hope that I have within. A hope that changes me. Lord, if there are those who need that new commitment this morning, a new start, a new beginning, then let it be today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.